Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be focusing on verses 26 and 27. This is the third sermon in this series on marriage. 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 22 to 24. Last week, we looked at verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And today we're going to be looking at verses 26 and 27. And we see here the reason why he gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the great privilege it is to be here this morning and to sing your praises and to fellowship with other believers. Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself clearly through the pages of Scripture. And as we open up this text, we just pray that you would give us understanding. And we pray that you would transform our lives. I pray that you would speak especially to husbands and even to wives, Lord, and each person here this morning. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you were with us last week, you will remember that that's where we discovered that God has called husbands to love their wives with a sacrificial love, in the same way that Christ laid down his life for the church, so too should husbands lay down their lives for their wives. But as we're going to see today, not only did Christ love the church in a sacrificial way, with a sacrificial love, he also loved them with a sanctifying love. And this is the model that we as husbands have been called to follow. Now, let me be clear off the bat. This is where we're going today. Christian husbands should have a vested interest in the growth and sanctification of their wives. Let me say that again. Husbands should have a vested interest in the growth and maturity of their wives. We should care deeply about their spiritual maturity. Husbands should do everything that they can to shepherd and to disciple their wives in their pursuit of Christ. Now, quite frankly, most of the time, this doesn't happen. Let me give you one simple statistic to explain this or to prove this. Many men don't even come to church with their wives. Now, if you look at church attendance, and this is across the board, this is in America, it's something like 60-40 women to men. That's the ratio. And just like most churches, we have more women than men. That's just the way it is. And that doesn't even take into consideration what's going on at home. Now, it used to be that maybe men didn't show up, or pardon me, it used to be that men, maybe they didn't show spiritual leadership in the home the other 6 days of the week, but at least they made it to church on Sunday. There was that expectation. Well, often today, that doesn't even happen. More than ever, there's a need for Christian men to stand up and be counted. We need men who love the Lord with all their heart. We need men who are committed to holiness and godliness, and we need men who love their wives, just as Christ loved the church, with a sacrificial love, with a sanctifying love. Now go back to verse 25. This is obviously a key verse. We spent all of last Sunday focused on this verse. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So we see in that verse that love manifests itself in tangible ways. And not just in any way, but in a sacrificial, life-giving way. Now, one verse, we looked at a lot of verses, but one verse that we didn't look at was 1 John 3:16. It's one of those many 3:16s in the Bible, those great verses. Listen to this. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Beautiful verse. Because of Christ and because of his sacrifice, we know love. We know something of love. The world doesn't know love, but we as Christians know love because of the testimony of Scripture and the example of Christ. But it's not simply enough to know love. It's not simply enough to say, look at Jesus. Look at his example. Look what he did on the cross. Now, that is an important part of our witness. As much as possible, we want to point people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's not enough, because we are also called to follow that example, to lay down our lives for the brothers, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And in our passage, we see that husbands are called to lay down our lives in a unique way, in a special way for our wives and for our children. But the question is, the follow-up question is, for what purpose? The why question. Verse 26 gives the answer, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So why did Christ love the church and sacrifice himself for her? The short answer is so that he might sanctify her. Now, maybe you're unfamiliar with that word. You don't know what the word sanctification means. Well, it simply means to be set apart or to be made holy and conformed to the image of Christ. This room that we're in or this space is often called a sanctuary. That is to say, it's a holy place. It's a space that is dedicated to the worship of the Lord. And we as Christians, we are to be set apart unto God. Now, this work of sanctification is both a past and a present work. If someone has become a Christian and has been justified through faith, there's a sense in which they have been sanctified. They have been cleansed. Just to illustrate that, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is a passage that we often turn to, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. And what we see here is past and then also present. The past, that's where we came from, what we once were, verses 9 and 10. And then verse 11 is what has transpired, what God has done in our hearts. Listen to this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then listen to verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So notice there, when it talks about sanctification, it's past tense. You were sanctified. And it's almost, Paul is almost using sanctification as a synonym for justification, because he says you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that all happened at the point of our salvation, when we came to Christ through faith. But there's also a present aspect to our sanctification. I might even say a dominant aspect. Yes, in Christ, we have been washed, we have been cleansed, But there's also this ongoing work that has yet to be completed. Think of it this way, the Christian has been justified by faith. They've been forgiven of all their sins, and they've been granted the promise of eternal life. But here's the deal, and you all know this, we still sin. We still sin. We still battle our sin nature each and every day. And the Bible tells us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So if someone tells you that they don't sin, that they've achieved some sort of sinless perfection, then you know something is wrong. You know their theology is wonky. It's off. But here's the good news. If we can, this is the follow-up verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So yes, we are sinners, but God has provided a way for us to be forgiven and justified. So there's this great need for us to be sanctified and set apart from that sin. And so thus we see sanctification is a finished work. It happened at the point of our conversion, but it's also ongoing and progressive. It's going to continue until the day we die and enter into eternity. Here's a verse that seems to capture both aspects, both the past and the present. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." So we have been redeemed. If you are in Christ, that means you have been redeemed. You have been forgiven. Your guilt has been washed away. But the Holy Spirit continues to purify us and perfect us until the day we die. And yet again, we see the amazing love, the amazing mercy of God in this whole process. Divine love does not simply condemn wrong. It seeks to cleanse and to purify. That is to say that our Savior is not content for us to stay stuck in sin and living lives of unholiness and unrighteousness. He wants to free us from our bondage to sin. He wants to transform us. In one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, this is from Isaiah chapter 1, it says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Friends, our sins have been washed away. We have been given new life in Christ, and that's justification. That's where our standing before God is completely changed. We have that stamp of approval where God declares us not guilty. And it's important to note that this doesn't happen because of anything we do. It's not because of any merit of our own. It's wholly of grace, fully of grace. The Bible says it's a gift to be received by faith. Titus 3, 5, and 6, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." And to that we say, praise God. Thank God for what He's done on our behalf. But here's the deal. After a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, sin is not completely eradicated. So yes, we're forgiven, but we're not sinless. Our battle against sin will continue till the day we die and enter eternity. And this is where a biblical understanding of sanctification is important. Let me change that. It's critically important. God doesn't intend for us to stay stuck in our sins. He wants to free us. He doesn't want us to remain in bondage the rest of our lives. And praise God, we've been given all the tools that we need. He's given us His Word. He's given us prayer. He's given us the body of Christ. The people around you, they're a gift to you. We pursue God together. This is the context that we work out our salvation. So He's given us the church. He's given us Himself. That is to say, He's given us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so through all these means and more, all these disciplines and means of grace, God has given us what we need in order to gain victory over sin. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and I want to read verses 12 to 18. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul writing, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Friends, this is wonderful news. This is fantastic. We have been set free from sin. It no longer has dominion over us. And so what Paul is saying there is now as Christians, we strive for righteousness. We want to become slaves of righteousness. At one point, we were slaves of sin, in bondage to sin. But we've been free. Christ has freed us from the power of sin. And so this is what God is doing right now in the world. All over the place, in the hearts of His people. He's sanctifying His bride. He's sanctifying the church. Let me tell you, it's a marvelous work. It's a glorious work. God is redeeming a people for Himself. And these people compromise, or I should say comprise, the church of Jesus Christ. He's sanctifying us, He's purifying us, in order that we might bring glory to His name. And then the next verse gives us further details. Verse 27, "So that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." So think about what it's saying there. God is presenting the church to Himself. Now, when we think of a wedding, we think of the bride being presented to who? The bridegroom. And of course, there's a whole preparation process that goes along with that. Usually, she gets up early on the morning of the wedding. She has her hair done. She gets beautified in all kinds of different ways. And eventually, she puts on her lovely wedding gown, and she's ready to go. So one of the reasons why we enjoy weddings so much, maybe you don't, but most people, I think, enjoy weddings. Everyone wants to see the beautiful bride. Nobody really cares about the groom. We all want to see the bride and her beauty. That's how weddings work. Well, back in the day, the preparation process was much more extensive and elaborate. And if you want more on that, read the book of Esther. She spent months getting ready for her wedding. Of course, she was a queen, so that was a little different. But it does serve to show the importance of the whole preparation process. Now, the scriptures have much to say on this. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians is just two books after Ephesians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And I want us to look at chapter 1 and verse 28. Actually, let's start in verse 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So this is the responsibility of every Christian, but I would say especially pastors and elders and gospel workers. Number one, we proclaim the gospel. Him we proclaim, the message of Christ. And then we present, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's why I say, I think Paul is writing here to Christian leaders. We want to present everyone mature in Christ. So yes, I have a role in this. The elders of the church have a role in this. But I would say that ultimately this is a work of God. And I say that based on Ephesians 5:27, so that he might present the church to himself. This is God's work among his people. Here's another one, the benediction from Jude. Jude verses 24 and 25. We often use this at the end of our service. Matter of fact, I think this is how we're going to finish off today. Here's what it says. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice there. He's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless. That's a work of God in the hearts and lives of his people. So all these illustrate that God is preparing for himself a people. The bride of Christ will be pure and holy and blameless. And by the time we get to the book of Revelation, we see how the metaphor comes full circle. The Apostle John writing in Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So when God has completed his work in the hearts of his people, they will be a sight to behold, a pure, spotless bride. The New Jerusalem, the people of God, will be beautiful beyond compare. Let me give you a quote from the doctor, as he was known, Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was, if you're unfamiliar with Dr. Lloyd-Jones, he was a preacher in London in the 20th century, so from, say, 1930 to 1970. But he was brilliant, and he was a great preacher. Here's what he says. "Dare I put it like this, the beauty specialist, that is Christ, will have put his final touch to the church. The massaging will have been so perfect that there will not be a single wrinkle left. She will look young in the bloom of youth, with color in her cheeks, with her skin perfect, without any spots or wrinkles, and she will remain like that forever and ever. How cool is that? No more pain, no more wrinkles, no more warts, no more suffering, just perfection for eternity, for all time. So God is working to present the church to himself. Now, in marriage, the bride presents herself to the groom. Of course, it's the parents that give her away, but then she herself gives herself, let me say that again, she gives herself fully and completely away to her groom, to her husband. But when it comes to the church, God is both the presenter and the receiver. Now, maybe this is a little confusing, but let me shed the light of Scripture on it. That's what we need to do. When things are fuzzy and we don't quite understand it, we need to go to Scripture and let Scripture interpret Scripture. Here's what it says in Philippians 2:12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we've heard that before, and maybe it sounds contrary to what we've just been talking about. But what Paul is talking about is our role in sanctification. We do have a role to play. We can cooperate with God. We are to strive for holiness. We are to pursue godliness. We are to add to our faith. But what about God's role in sanctification? Well, listen to the next verse. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Yes, strive for holiness. Strive for godliness and conformity to Christ. But understand that it is God who works in you. It's critically important to understand that. And so this goes along with Christ presenting the church to himself in splendor. And maybe one practical application to this. If you try to do Christianity in your own strength, you're going to fail. You're bound to fail. It just doesn't work. And that's where we need to remember that it's God who works in you to will and to complete and to work for his good pleasure. So again, we can cooperate with God. We can cooperate with this amazing work of sanctification. But ultimately, it's a work of God. Well, by now, I hope you see the important place, the all-important place of sanctification in the life of the believer. But maybe you're wondering, how does this happen? How does this work itself out? Well, we need to start with the Word of God. If you want to grow and if you want your wife to grow, then you need to start with that commitment. Now, let me just say, if you don't have a desire to grow, both for you and for your wife, then I would question your salvation. I say that because if we're truly born of God, then he gives us that desire. So we start with the Word of God. John 17:17 puts it this way, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctification happens through the Word of God. And friends, this verse also shows us the centrality of truth when it comes to sanctification. Be transformed by the renewal of your minds. So we as husbands, and I want to focus the rest of this message on husbands, do everything that you can to expose your wife and to expose your children, your family, to the Word of God. Now, we men tend to be practical. We tend to be hands-on, do-it-yourself, go-getters. That's our nature. And in light of that, here are a few ways. Here are 8 ways that we can help our wives in their pursuit of sanctification. And as we do this, I can guarantee you, you're going to grow in the process. Number one, read the Bible together. By all means, read the Bible on your own, in your own time. Husband and wife are not always together. I get that. But find time to read the Bible together. And one of the neat things with that is you get to talk about what you've read. And you also have accountability. Because both of you can say, hey, why don't we read the Bible together? But the husband needs to lead in that area. Number two, pray together. This is the same thing. You can pray at all times for your wife. But you need to have those times where you pray together. For Steph and me, it's always been right before bedtime. And for us, it's just non-negotiable. That's something that we do every single night. So yes, pray for your wife on your own. But it's so important for you to intercede together. Pray to God together. Make this a habit. Number three, and this might be surprising to your wife, but maybe it's not. Suggest going to a Bible study together. Maybe you're not attending something other than the Sunday morning service. Suggest a Bible study. Suggest going to Sunday school. Suggest doing a curriculum, some sort of a Bible study curriculum together. And again, that might be surprising to your wife, but great, go ahead and surprise her. So do something beyond the Sunday morning service. Number four, and this one's really important, lead in family worship. If you have kids, then it's not just your wife that you bear responsibility for. You need to be shepherding your kids. So God has given you headship in the family, in the home. You are the spiritual leader. And when husbands step up and take responsibility and take leadership in this regard, it's an encouragement to their wives, really encouraging to their wives. I wrote a blog post, I think it was a couple months ago, and it talked about family worship and what that looks like, how to do it. And the short answer is there's all kinds of different ways to do it. But you want to expose your children and your family to the Word of God. Number five, turn off the TV at night. Turn off the TV or your mobile device. Now, if you're watching too much TV, it can really harm your marriage. It really can. Lots of couples, after a long day of work or doing whatever, they just want to sit down, they want to veg, relax. We all understand that. And so what happens is they sit down on the sofa and on goes the tube. And so you can waste a lot of time watching TV and movies and sitcoms and so on. You can do all that. But it would be much more profitable, much better to open up your Bibles, study Scripture together. Or there's all kinds of things you can do. One of the things I hear a lot as a pastor is, I'm just too busy, pastor, I can't do that. Well, it's all about priorities. We prioritize the things that are important to us, and one of the idols of our culture is TV. And it's been that way for a long time. So turn the TV off at night. Number six, periodically, every once in a while, ask your wife how she's doing. Emotionally, spiritually, relationally. Let her know that you care. One of the simplest ways that you can love your wife is simply by showing an interest. How are you doing, honey? How's your walk with the Lord? How can I pray for you? And along with that, number seven, this might surprise her, ask your wife to pray for you. And this is going to take some humility and some transparency on your part, but just admit that you're struggling with things. When you do that, it's actually a sign of spiritual maturity. Rather than, you know, trying to put on a good front and act like you've got it all together, ask for prayer. And it's funny because if anyone knows you, it's your wife. She's with you all the time. She knows your struggles better than anyone else. So just open up. Ask her for prayer. She knows your strengths. She knows your weaknesses. She wants what's best for you. So just be honest with her. And then lastly, number 8, set a godly example. Strive to be the man that God has called you to be. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Set the believers an example in speech, conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. In other words, live a life that is worthy of imitation. Like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And men, when your wife sees you grow in the Lord, it's going to encourage her. It's going to bring joy to her heart. And it's going to strengthen your marriage. And I think that's something we all want. At least we should want. Now, I've been making the assumption here that your wife is a believer. Maybe she's not, though. And in that case, you need to be praying for her salvation. That's pretty obvious. But you can also be doing some of those things that I just mentioned. You can talk about how the Lord is working in your life. You can pray for her. You can ask her if it's okay to open up the Bible together. She might not want that. She might be downright hostile to that, but you never know. Do everything you can to point her to the gospel and to the power of God in Jesus. Well, going back to what I said earlier, every Christian should have a vested interest in the growth and spiritual maturity of his wife. This is something that we should care deeply about. God has given you that charge. He's given you that responsibility. And even if you're a baby Christian, maybe you're just new to the faith, that's okay. You can still show leadership. You can still pray for her. You can still encourage church attendance and Bible study involvement. You can still turn the TV off at night. That's easy. So these are all things that you can do, and they're going to help you. These are aids that are going to help you grow in your walk with the Lord. Well, the goal in all this, and Paul explains this for us, is holiness and Christian maturity. As husbands, we are simply following the example of Christ, our Lord and Master. Now, we do so imperfectly. We're going to have our struggles along the way, that's for sure. But let me tell you something, hang in there. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. If you do get discouraged, then don't stay discouraged. Look to Jesus. Look to His amazing love. Ask for grace. And just think about how Jesus gave Himself up for His bride, the church. It wasn't just a sacrificial love, it was a sanctifying love. And we husbands, and I'm preaching to the choir here, I've said that the last couple weeks, we need to step up and love our wives. Think of what a huge blessing they are to us. Think of all the ways that our lives are enriched because of them. But we need to take heed to the Word of God. It should be our desire that they grow in grace and godliness and in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, this is a high and holy calling. We need God's grace. We need His power in our lives. And as we close, what I want us to do is spend some time alone with the Lord in prayer. Perhaps you're thinking, I've failed. I've blown it in this area. I've been selfish. I've thought more about myself than I have about my wife and her spiritual growth. I haven't been the husband that God has called me to be. I haven't loved my wife with a sanctifying love. Yes, I've tried to provide for her and protect her, and I've done a good job of that, but I've failed in the area of spiritual leadership. Friends, if that's the case, then by all means, confess it. Confess that to God. Admit your need for His grace and forgiveness. But along with that, you need to know it's not too late to start. It's not too late to be the spiritual leader that God has called you to be. So why don't we just spend maybe 5 minutes in silent prayer, confessing our sin and admitting our need for God in this. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the truth that we find in Scripture. And I think we can all admit our great need for your grace. We have failed. We have blown it as husbands to be the spiritual leaders that you have called us to be. But we thank you for your grace. We thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you have been so merciful and gracious to us. But Lord, we do want to be the men that you've called us to be. We do want to step up and be counted. We see a culture that is just being tossed aside. It seems like everything's just going down the drain. Everything's going to pot. It saddens us, Lord. And we want to be countercultural. We want to follow and take heed to the words of Scripture. So would you empower us to do that? We pray for strong marriages. We pray for strong families. We pray that we would do everything by the book. And that's especially true when it comes to the family. So give us your grace. We pray for healing where there's a need for healing in those broken marriages and broken homes. We pray that you would just do a mighty work and bring glory to your great name. We thank you for mothers. We thank you for godly wives. It's a special day, but Lord, may we fix our eyes upon you. And may we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In his name we pray. Amen.